Thank you, Father. We give you praise. Thank you for your faithfulness. Hallelujah. Hey. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Lord is good. He's very good. That clock says it's 5 minutes till seven, and my watch says it's seven. What time is it? Father, thank you for your faithfulness. It is seven. We're verified here. Lord, we ask you to visit us with your presence. We know that your presence here is the answer to the longing of our heart. Lord, we ask you to show us your goodness tonight. Let your name be lifted up. And Lord, let every work of the enemy be taken out by what you do, Lord. We can't take anything out. We can't set anything up. We can't tear anything down. We are dependent on you, Lord. We're dependent on you. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we pray tonight that we'll just hear things that will build us up in the thing you have for us to do right now. That's our desire. That's our hunger. That's our longing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to land the plane tonight with some Charles Finney. And so, or I don't know, we may do a Boeing 737 here. I don't know. I hope not. I hope not. Anyway, Charles Finney, I wanted to share a little bit out of Charles Finney. This is his book on promoting revivals. And so in this book on promoting revivals, he talks about the things that you do to bring a revival. And so I think I had shared with you guys that, you know, there are times when revival is there and you're there and floating in the baptismal waters of it. And being blessed by the Holy Spirit, and then there are places and times where we are allowed by the Holy Spirit to labor for the move of the Spirit where we are. And so we're laboring here for the move of the Spirit in this place. Not striving, laboring, waiting on God, listening to the Spirit, praying, seeking God, and doing the things that we know to do to influence people around us and to move God. And that is how you promote a revival. You influence people and you influence God. And so, Charles Finney in his book, Finney on Revival, it's a little condensing of his big book, The Lectures on Revival. I want to start with a scripture in Ephesians that says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, when we read that verse, we only read the first part. Well, I don't drink. You know, I made a vow to God I wouldn't touch alcohol until David was delivered of what was oppressing him. And I was praying one day, and the Lord said to me, "Rescind that vow." He didn't like that vow. He didn't like how I bound myself to that. I don't go around drinking alcohol. I'm not a drinker or anything like that. It was just a vow I made. And the Lord said to me, "Rescind that vow. I'll save him because I want to. Not because you make some spurious vow in front of me." It was a real liberating thing when I went before the Lord and I just said, "Then, okay, I made the vow to you. If it's nothing to you, then rescind that." And so now all I have is that I'm on God's side where David is concerned. As the scripture talks about the kind of not the scripture, Finney talks about the kind of praying where parents have parental love praying. Parental love praying is not Holy Ghost praying. Parental love praying is, "God save them, do this, it's a nice thing." It's not when you're on God's side and you see how God sees your child, that he's saying, they're away from my purpose. They're against me in this. And it, the way he defines that convicted me. I rescinded all my vows and I got on God's side and said, okay, all right, God, have at it. Do what you do. Anyway, so what I want to say first is that we need to be filled with the Spirit. This verse is not about what we don't do. Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, or the Aramaic, the Greek, whichever it is, could be translated, don't be drunk on the wine of the prodigal. Don't be drunk on the wine of the prodigal. It's not just about what you don't do. We're going for revival, so we can't do this, and we can't do that, and we can't do this. And God said, don't do that. Because there are a lot of can'ts and don'ts when you're locking down for prayer. He'll tighten you up really good. But it's not about what we don't do, can't do, won't do. It's more about what we have. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. And so we focus on, oh, don't be drunk with wine. It's people drinking in the church that's caused the church to fall away. People now, they drink in church. They think it's okay to drink in church. So no wonder the church is going downhill. And the whole church of the United States is going under because now people drink in church. It doesn't say anything about anything like that. It says be filled with the Spirit. And so we like to focus on the negative sides of things because that's just like human nature. Something you can lock down on, make a rule about. Oh, yeah, make a rule, make a rule. I'm on that. And so the Lord has challenged me. I don't care what you don't do as much as I care about what you have. Be filled with the Spirit. I want the Spirit of prayer in you, Jane. Oh, God. I want the Spirit of prayer in you. I want to be able to pull at you and tug on you and say something to you that you'll instantly be there and be broken and crying out to me because the Spirit of prayer is so on the surface of your heart that you don't have to dig down 4 days to hit pay dirt and get the Spirit of prayer. I want it right on the surface. Okay, sorry. So here's the reasons we might not have the Spirit. Now this is the landed plane, or this may be the Boeing 737 MAX 8. It may be that you live a hypocritical life. Now, I've let myself be convicted by all these. Your prayers are not earnest and sincere. Not only is your religion a mere outside show, Finney didn't cut any. He didn't do, like, modern stuff. Because he, well, he, I guess he's modern in his day. He said, you can read criticism about him online. It says his theology was more from the law profession that he had than from the Scripture. But I disagree wholeheartedly. He was calling people to truth and reality. He never purported to save anybody by the things that he said. Not only is your religion a mere outside show without any heart, I think of the times where I have had the outside. Without any heart. Have you done it? I've done it longer times and more days than I ever would like to think about. Where it was just going through the motions, the outside show, and no true heart in it. Well, you won't have the Spirit if you're in an outside show and your heart's not really in it. You won't have the Spirit of prayer because you're insincere in all your intercourse, which means not what we think of. We think of intercourse where it means interactions with other people. But you are insincere in all of your interactions with other people because you're putting on a show. Well, that just makes you want to jump out the window. Other Here's another. This one got me so bad I just did literally almost jump out of some. Others have so much levity that the Spirit will not dwell with them. The Spirit of God is solemn and serious. Now, he is full of joy. There's no doubt about that. It's not like you're going around with a long face if you're serving the Lord. But, I mean, I can be downright stupid, silly, crazy. I have a sense of humor that came way from the far side. I think I got it on the dark side of the moon and transported it down on Elon Musk's car that he sent up to orbit the moon. The Spirit of God is solemn. He will not dwell with those who give way to thoughtless levity. And so I have periodically in my life had the Spirit say to me, stop it. It's not that you can't. I love comedy. When I'm stressed out of my mind about something, I just go listen to something that's comedy, pure comedy. Somebody telling jokes that are outrageously funny and turning words in ways that just make me scream and yell with laughter. But if you're just given over completely to just thoughtless joke, everything is a joke to you. How can you have the Spirit of prayer for souls when everything is a joke? I mean, seriously, don't get condemned here. If y'all get condemned, I'll be really mad. But these are the things that take us out of the place where the keenness of the Spirit is in us. And so, you know, I'm sure there's pieces of things that I don't see. I can't see at all. But, man, when I read things about, like, watching your mouth and not being totally given over to levity, I feel convicted. I feel governed and schooled by God. And sometimes I'll hear the Spirit say, ooh, no. I think I've told you guys about preaching. I turned a joke. It was a righteous, hilarious joke when I was preaching in Heartland one day about Monica Lewinsky. That was such a great joke. And so the next day, a little girl, she was a dancer, one of the dancers in the church, just a really sweet girl and on our team, and she called and said, could you come to my house? I want to talk to you. So I get to her house, and I go in, and she said, what you said yesterday, and I knew exactly what she was talking about. I said, when I said it, my heart went cold inside because the Spirit did not like it. She said, it's just not who you are. I was dumbfounded that you would make a joke like that. I said, well, the Spirit didn't like it. It's not what he wants me to be. I loved it. But he, in my flesh, I thought it was a right good joke. But if we want the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of prayer, we can't just do what our flesh likes and wants to do and keep on doing it. We've got to be sensitive. Others are so proud they cannot have the Spirit. Oh, okay. They're fond of dress, of the high life, of equipage. Equipage. I burst out laughing. I'm like, what is equipage? I'm thinking it maybe is like a carriage or the stuff that makes life work. I'm thinking equipage. I'm thinking that's the kind of stuff that little Japanese lady will come and tell you how to get the junk out of your house in tidying up the new show about getting rid of your junk. Tidying up. Equipage, where you just have all the latest thing. So today, I guess equipage would be a great cell phone. I said to the Lord, you know, Lord, I can do without anything if I have awesome electronics. I think I could live in one room with awesome electronics. So I have a sneaky feeling what's coming at me. Fashion. That it is no wonder they are not filled with the Spirit because their minds and hearts, we can't let our minds and hearts be filled with stuff of the outward appearance. So much about, I got to have this, I got to have that, I got to look this way, I've got to be. I'm sure you guys know it, Jane, you're not into that. But I might be into equipage. uh, Some are so worldly minded, they love property so well. They're trying hard to get rich, that they cannot have the Spirit because their whole mind and heart and all their energies are toward gaining stuff, things, money. When they get money, they're pained and pressed if they have to give a little bit of it away to the conversion of souls. Because they're amassing. So that kind of thing will keep you from having the Spirit and the Spirit of prayer. Others are neglecting some known duty. And I had to repent on this one. Straight up. One does not pray in his family. Sometimes Jimmy and I pray in the house, pray together, and then other times we don't. We just will go days and not pray together. And so when I saw that one does not pray in his family, well, your family might just be you, your husband, and two ginormous dogs, or just you, but it's your house that you're praying in your family, and that is a duty before God. If you've neglected any known duty, then you're going to be hindered from having the Spirit of prayer. A known duty would be prayer. A known duty would be giving. A known duty would be honoring the Lord on the Sabbath or taking rest, doing... Jesus, hallelujah. In India, they would say, take rest, sister, take rest. But you know what the known duties are. You really do. And it's easy to neglect a known duty. Some are easier to neglect than others. But if you know you're neglecting a known duty, and you're asking for the Spirit of prayer and for God to fill you with the Spirit, make it right. Don't haggle with the Holy Spirit. Just make it right. It's like, okay, Lord, I'll watch my mouth. And then I can hear him saying, I've heard that before, Jane. I'll say it as many times as I need to say it until I die. I'll watch my mouth, Jesus. If you know what it is, to have a former experience of communing with God, and how sweet it is. I love this description that he is here. If you know what it is, to know how sweet it is to dissolve in penitence and be filled with the Spirit, you cannot but desire to return to those joys. So if you've ever known what it is to have the Lord break your heart in your repentance and your melting in that penitence and being filled with the Spirit, you cannot keep from longing to go back to that, to desire that again. That is the blessing of it, that the memory of it lingers with you and you yearn for it still. So God commands us to be filled with the Spirit. It's not an option and just a nice idea to be a good contrast in a verse to being drunk. It's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. You will be called eccentric, and you'll probably deserve it. You will really be eccentric. I never knew a person who was filled with the Spirit that was not eccentric. Or called eccentric. That's Charles Finney. So when we're asking to be filled with the Spirit and he's filling us more and more, you're going to be called weird. And if it bothers you to be called weird, get used to it. Because if you back off when the charge of eccentricity comes at you and you're told you're weird and eccentric and going too far, then that is where you're headed. Make up your mind for this, to be eccentric. I'm making up my mind. Oh, really? Eccentric. We say, well, I bless your brother. Lord, fill him with the Holy Ghost. Make up your mind to be eccentric. There is no such thing as faked eccentricness. Eccentricity. Thank you, Julie. There's no such thing as faked eccentricity. But there is such a thing as being so deeply imbued with the Spirit of God that you must and will act so as to appear strange and eccentric to those who cannot understand the reasons for your conduct. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you have a burden of prayer and you're weeping and you're crying out to God and you're hungering after God, the people around you will think you're odd. So settle it, because you can't back off of that. Festus said of the Apostle Paul, I think much learning has made him mad. I think he studied one too many books. His conduct was so strange, so novel, that Festus thought he was insane. So make up your mind to this if you're going to have the spirit of prayer. And go after God. There'll be those who think you're crazy. And you have to be willing to be a little crazy. If you have much of the Spirit of God, you have to make up your mind that you're going to have much opposition. The more of the Spirit you have, and the more the Spirit is drawing near to us and making hunger come in our hearts for revival, and for the moving of His Spirit, the more that's happening to us, the more opposition will rise. This is how it works. The drawing near, the opposition. The yearning after God, the raging of hell. Those things just go like in a balance. So as God is pulling near to us, sorry about that, I thought I had that turned off. You'll have opposition in the world. You sure will. But you'll have opposition in church. You sure will. You'll have opposition in church because that which is comfortable will be completely mad at the eccentric. Like, what are you doing this for? You're messing up this world or whatever. I don't know what it is. It's just a thing that church will oppose. God drawing near in revival. Church will oppose it, as revival is not a concept that is for the modern day or for any day. There's always that opposition of church. And Finney said there has always been opposition in the church. So it was when Christ was on the earth. If you are far above the state of feelings, church members will oppose you if you're above where they are in their feelings. If any man will live godly in Christ Jesus, he must expect persecution. Even the elders and even the minister will oppose you. Well, we hope not in this church, but if we do, smack us over. Will oppose you. And if you are filled with the Spirit of God, if you must expect very frequent and agonizing conflicts with the devil. So we're like, oh God, you're moving in revival. Last night we came to practice music and God just moved on us in the sweetest way. I don't know if it would have been considered a practice. God probably considered it a practice. And it was precious. The drawing of the Holy Spirit was so precious. He touched Jimmy so strong. He went home, went to bed at 10:30 and woke up at 3 o'clock today. All I could think about was what happened last night and that the Lord tucked him in. That He just tucked him in for a long, healing, restorative sleep. But when God is drawing near and He's moving, you'll have opposition outside the church, opposition within the church, and you will have the devil fighting you. I have a way that the enemy assaults me. It's very extreme. And at the time that it happens and the assault comes on me, I literally feel it's like a life and death thing for me to withstand it. And if it comes, wherever I am, if it comes and the assault starts to come, I will move. I will move my body to another place. I will get up and I will start saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Take my life. I'm in Christ. There's a way of battling or coming against, because the assault of the enemy can be really strong when you're praying and praying in revival and praying for people to be saved. And so when you're making any advance, the biggest sign of an advance is the assault level. The intensity of the battle prophesies the breadth of the victory. Always the intensity of the battle prophesies the breadth of the victory. And how wide and strong the victory is going to be, that's prophesied by the intensity of how the devil assaults and how he comes at you. You have to expect frequent and agonizing conflicts with Satan. When the Apostle Paul was agonizing for Christ to be formed in people, which is what revival is, I travail and birth again until Christ be formed in you. When he was travailing in birth, he was agonizing against principalities and powers, wicked things in high places. He was battling. If you read the book of Ephesians and Colossians, Philippians, those sections, you'll see the agony of the Apostle Paul over the lives of the people to be filled with God and to be filled with the light of God, and the agony of the enemy assaulting and coming against him. That it is a battle. And so, I love that song, the new one. This is how I fight my battles. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is how I fight my battles. So, because we can't say, well, if you're really with God and you've got the Holy Spirit and you're in the thing that God is doing today, there's really not a battle. It's just all glory, wonderful. It just goes from wonderful to wonderful to wonderful. Not really. Not if you're in the praying element of it. If you're in the splashing element of it, where you're in the kiddie pool and they're splashing water all over you and you're just hopping in the kiddie pool and it's splash, 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 a little bit of this splashed on you, a little bit of that. But if you're the mama or the daddy or the adult in the house, you're going to be the person who's creating the water that's getting splashed. You're going to be the one who's battling against the enemy to see people saved, filled with the Spirit, their lives be turned around, and to be delivered of the influence of the enemy. Every way that the enemy wraps people in lies. God, the Holy Spirit, is going to come and take hold of the end of that lie, and he is going to spin and twirl, and he is going to unwrap it. He's going to unwrap it. He's going to dance over the people you pray for with this wonderful swirling of the Holy Spirit, where he unwraps lies off of the people you're praying for so they can hear the gospel, believe the gospel, be set free, lives be changed. It is his purpose to annihilate Leviathan, to come, and he said you can't take him. The scripture says nobody can take Leviathan. That's the work that God does. And I believe one of the ways he does this is how he dances over us. And he's kind of to me like a whirling dervish. How he just so, how he spins and twirls, and how this angels in the other camp are spinning and twirling. And in that swirl and in that whirlwind of that, he will catch up the things that are wrapped around the people that you love, and he will unwrap them. Lies are being unwrapped. Lies are being unwrapped. Hopelessness is being unwrapped. Hopelessness is being unwrapped. So just make up your mind, you're going to be fighting the devil. You're going to be pressed by the devil. You're going to be seeing the work of the enemy pressing you. You're going to have greater conflicts. This is a different point. You're going to have greater conflicts with yourself. You're going to have greater conflicts with yourself than you ever thought of. Well, there you go, Becky. You will sometimes find your own weaknesses making strange headway against the Spirit. Something you think you've already something you think you've already seen put to bed and put to rest will rise up and roar. Because we want to be filled with the Spirit. And there's an enemy that does not want us to be filled with the Spirit. Because we can't talk people into deliverance. Let me tell you now, you can't talk the devil out of somebody. But one word coming up out of your spirit, anointed by the Holy Ghost, will drive hell out. Oh, Jesus, it's true. You will sometimes find your own weaknesses making strange headway against the Spirit. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Galatians 5:17. Such a Christian is often thrown into consternation at the power of his own corruptions. This is old English type stuff, you know, 1800s. But I love it because I think, yeah, sometimes I'm in consternation over what a dummy I am. Or over my own, where did that come from? I thought I killed that in 1973. One of the commodores of the United States Navy was, as I have been told, a spiritual man. His pastor told me that he had known that man to lie on the floor and groan the greater part of the night in conflict over his own corruptions, and cry to God in an agony that he would break the power of the temptations. It's like thinking your children are really nice. We get to thinking our temptations are normal. And we don't fight. This is like when Jesus wrote in the sand, he did not write what they did. He wrote their sinful desires. He wrote the thought. He wrote the things that were not out in the open because they had not materialized. Because everything about the New Testament is fighting the thing that is inside. It's not about outside, thou shalt not eat this, thou shalt not drink that, thou shalt not do this. It is about thou shalt not think this. Thou shalt not hold this thought and nurture it and grow it. Because it sure will make a sin baby. It seemed as if the devil was determined to ruin this man. And his own heart, for the time being, was almost in the league with the devil. And so he would cry and agonize all night long against his own self, crying out for deliverance from temptation. That is people, those are the people that have the Spirit, receive the Spirit, love the Spirit, keep the Spirit, release the Spirit, move in power, set people free, drive out the devil all around them. Not people that never have a temptation, because temptation comes, but people that say, no, if I have to agonize all night long against you, I will not yield. No, 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 no. I won't let my thoughts, my mind, my life be occupied with nurturing temptation. But for all these things that are just horrendously hard, finally, you will have the peace of God. You will have the peace of God. If the church and sinners and the devil oppose you, there will be one with whom you have peace. Let you who are called to these trials and conflicts and temptations, and those of you who groan and pray and weep and break your hearts, remember this consideration, that your peace, as far as your feelings toward God are concerned, will flow like a river. If we set ourselves to prayer, you will not be constantly goaded to be kept on the rack by a guilty conscience. Your conscience will be calm and quiet and unruffled, like you're by a summer's lake, Finney describes it. You're just like, oh. If you set yourself to these things, if filled with the Spirit, you will be useful. God, I want you to use me. I want you to use me. And you're wrestling with all kinds of thoughts about everything. I want you to use me. I want you to use me. God will use us if we're filled with the Spirit. It is a given, because the Spirit will be doing what He does. I love the song. We're going to sing it on Sunday. We are here for you. Come and do what you do. We are here for you. Come and do what you do. Because it's not about that what we can be useful in, what we can do. It is about what He does when He's been given a spot. And how we give Him a spot is to let the convictions of the Holy Spirit roll in us, work in us, keep us tender, keep us broken, keep us aware of what God's longings are and what His cry is. Keep that yearning of prayer right at the surface, so when there's a need for prayer, God can get to us fast and tap into that, that we won't be crusted over with so many things that are displeasing to God that He can't pull a prayer out of us. So we will be useful. And then He tells the story about the man whose diary he got. He describes him, I want to read this to you guys, a pious man in the western part of New York was suffering from consumption. He was a poor man, and he was ill for many years. He had tuberculosis. An unconverted merchant in the place, a man who wasn't even saved, who had a kind heart, used to send him now and then some things for his comfort and for his family. He felt grateful for the kindness, but couldn't make no return, which he wanted to do. At length, he determined that the best result he could make would be to pray for the man's salvation. So he began to pray, and his soul kindled, and he got hold of God. This is called a prayer with a prayer in it. You pray, and then there's a prayer that comes into your prayer. He got hold of God. No revival was taking place there where the man was. But by and by, to the astonishment of everybody, this merchant came right out on the Lord's side. The fire kindled all over the place. A powerful revival followed, and multitudes were converted. This man lingered, and he's the one that after his death, his widow gave Finney his diary. And he said in the diary, I am acquainted, or I am acquainted with about 30 ministers and churches. And he went on then to set apart certain hours in the day and the week to pray for each of these ministers and these churches. And for missionary stations. Then followed under different dates such facts as, and this is how he described it, I too love this. Today, I have been enabled to offer what I call the prayer of faith for an outpouring of the Spirit on such and such church. And I trust in God there will soon be a revival there. Under another date he had written, I have today been able to offer what I call the prayer of faith for such and such church. And I trust that there soon will be a revival there. This entry he had in there 30 times. Thus he had gone over a great number of churches, recording the fact that he had prayed for them in faith that a revival might be there. On the mission stations, he mentioned in particular one in Ceylon. After his death, immediately, the revival came. And the revivals came to those churches in the exact order that he had prayed for them in his diary. Oh God, we are here for you. Come and do what you do. Lord, we desire to be filled with your Spirit in a way that we can offer prayers and supplications that will change things in people's lives and in churches and in circumstances. That you will kindle in us first this fire. And that this fire of prayer and the Spirit of prayer will go so deep, so strong in us that you'll have such a control over the reins of our heart that we'll be able to see you move in answer to our prayers. I pray, Lord, you'll begin to give unusual depth of cry and longing after salvations, for people to be saved, for churches to be revived, for areas to be lifted up. Lord, I'm asking you to do that, and I believe you let me see this, Jesus, so I could just say, God, I want this. I want this. If I'm not able to run around and do whatever, I can be somewhere praying. Lord, oh God, we can in this place, if we're not able to go everywhere we want to go, in this house, in this place, we can call out to you and see you do wonders in the places that we are acquainted. He just said, I was acquainted with these people. Lord, every place, burn in us. Every place, Lord, that you desire that we might have prayer efforts, burn in us, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. We have no interest in the wine of the prodigal. We have no interest in that side of things, but we do have an interest in more and more and more of the fire of your Holy Spirit and the Spirit of prayer coming into us to see people set free and saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. We thank you for what you've done this week, the people that you've touched, the lives that you've changed, how you're working and what you're doing. We just thank you, Lord, and we want to be part of that. It is our longing. It is our cry. Oh, Lord. Yeah. All right, did you say that I read this out of a book? No, I didn't read that prayer. That's my prayer. I had my eyes shut, Tony. I'm not that good. If you are filled with the Spirit, you will not find yourselves, but I love to pray prayers. I've prayed the prayers of Fenelon. I don't know if that's how you say his name. Is that the way you say it? French person. I can pray his prayers under the anointing, same as if it was coming right out at that moment. It's an amazing thing. The Holy Spirit gave me the gift to be able to do that. I just love it. It's one of my favorite little things between me and God. If you are filled with the Spirit, you will not find yourselves distressed and galled and worried when people speak against you. This is important because I got convicted on this. Whew. I got galled. I've been galled for more than a day. I've been galled about 2 weeks. And I've shared that in prayer. If you're filled with the Spirit, you will not be distressed or galled or worried when people speak against you. When I find I'm irritated and fretting at the little things that touch them, I am sure they have not been filled with the Spirit of Christ. I said, well, okay, Jesus, smack down. While you're galled over what so-and-so said or did, you're not filled with the Spirit of Christ. Because he wasn't galled. He didn't even say anything. They're trying to get him to talk. They're killing him. He won't even talk. He knew who he was. He knew what was coming. He knew hell was killed. He knew that if the devil took him down into Hades, oh my, what was going to happen when he zipped off that sin suit? And there was a Son of God in hell. See the video of that. When the devil realized he had the Son of the living God in hell. Who? You know, this is one of the ways, that's the way I like to visualize this. I got to stop talking because I'm literally burning up. You know, when Jesus was taken into hell by the devil, you know, you can't go to hell and to the grave into hell without sin. If you have no sin, you're not ever going to go there. So he went there. How did he get sin? He was sinless. Whose sin was it? Our sin. How did he get out? How did he get out? Yeah, well, how did he get out if he had sin on him? How did he get out? It was our sin on him. How did he get out? Yeah, but how did he, what happened to that sin? How did it get out? How did he get out? The Father put it out of the way. That's how I know my sins are forgiven, because he came out. That's why the resurrection is awesome. He would never have come out of the grave if our sins had not been forgiven and put away. He'd still be down there because it was our sins he had on him. Oh, God. So because God forgave and put away our sins by his blood on the cross, Satan could not hold him down there because God forgave and put away our sins. And he came out of the grave. And when he came out, that is the testimony of the forgiveness of our sins. Oh, Jesus. I love to preach the gospel. God sent me like somewhere where there's rank heathen, never even heard anything about how you went down into hell and how you had our sins on you and how the Father put them out of the way and how you came up out of the grave and that screams, your sins are forgiven. I love it. I never get tired of saying it. I never will, because that is how I live and where I live. Father, thank you. We give you praise. I pray, Lord, that we will rejoice in your salvation and that we won't be all bent out of shape if somebody says something about us that we don't like. That, Lord, we say we are in Christ and we are yours and we don't have to defend ourselves in any way or open our mouths in any way because we are yours. And your peace is on us and in us and flowing through us and around us. And we want that spirit of prayer that travails and bears down and brings forth and yearns and longs and puts sin out of the way and does serious business with you so that we're just so full of you. We're walking around at almost like an instant travail. Thank you to do it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Man, he was in here last night. I guess he spent the night. Oh, God, he was in this house. Thank you, Lord. How good you are. Oh, Kimmy, what?